child of God. A child of God. Show us this morning, Lord Jesus, what that means in fullness, what that means. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to say a special thank you to the worship team for leading us in that song. And just a question for you to think about this morning as we continue to worship the Lord through the message. Are you a child of God? Imagine most of you are, but maybe there's some of you here today that you never made that decision. You never made that declaration. You never made that choice to say, I'm going to get adopted into the family. And it's a wonderful opportunity to become a child of God. And if you're here today, you never made that decision, maybe throughout this morning, maybe it's a step you could take. There is a word that is used 276 times in the Bible, at least in the King James. We're going to talk about that word for the next 7 weeks. Did any of you figure out what that word was before this morning? Before this morning. Okay, a couple of you in the back. I think there was one person first service. And it's the word mercy. It's the word mercy. We initially, the intention was to put 276 pennies on those numbers up there. But that's not how many pennies are up there on those numbers. So I'm going to give you a little challenge. If any of you can figure out after the service is over, if any of you can figure out how many pennies are up there, I have a little Lisa-made chocolate chip cookie for you. And I want you to know it's really hard to count. After first service, I had about 10 kids up here trying to figure it out. So I'll probably say this, whoever gets closest, I'll give you a cookie. Like I said, there were supposed to be 276, but there are not 276 pennies up there. So if you want a little challenge and you like to count, check it out afterwards. We discovered that there's a lot of fun facts about the number 276. That's the title of the series. And we're going to give you one of those fun facts each week. Here's the fun fact for today. The North American telephone area code was 276, and it was established September 1, 2001 as a split from area code 540. It covers the southwest corner of the Commonwealth of Virginia. How many of you knew that? You all learned something today. Area code 276. One of God's characteristics that runs deep throughout the Bible is mercy. His mercy heals broken hearts, reconciles relationships, restores forgotten dreams, and refreshes tired souls. It's a cure to every insecurity, to every worry, and every fear. During this 8-week series, we will learn not only how to experience God's healing mercy, but we will also learn how to offer that same gift of mercy to others around us. This message comes from a series of messages that Rick Warren preached about a year ago. What is mercy? Pull out your little hand out real quick, and you'll see that question right at the top. Define mercy. I want to give you the chance to kind of think in advance about what that word mercy means. I'm going to just wait a moment, write down a quick definition. What is mercy? How would you define mercy? Mercy is undeserved forgiveness and unearned kindness. It is not receiving the consequences we do deserve. It is not receiving the consequences that we do deserve. Grace, on the other hand, is receiving a gift that we don't deserve. When someone forgives us after we've wounded them, that's mercy. When someone is kind to us after we have taken something from them, that's mercy. God treats us with mercy every second of our life, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. It's just like a get-out-of-jail-free card. Those of you that play Monopoly, you remember that. You don't deserve to get out of jail, you just get out of jail free. That's just kind of the way it is. A couple years ago, I found this thing laying on my desk. Free pass. I didn't know where it came from. It's just kind of laying on the table, on my desk, and I wondered, what's that all about? A couple weeks later, Jim Snyder said, did you get my gift? And I said, what gift are you talking about? Well, that thing that was laying on your desk. I went, oh, free pass. I said, what's that all about? He said, well, just every now and then, just know you got a free pass. Just know you got a free pass. So I don't know if any of you have seen it or not, but it's sitting in my office, just a free pass. You know, get out of jail card, free. That's mercy. We need to understand that everything God does in us, he does by mercy. Everything God does for us, he does by mercy. Everything God does with us and by us, he does by mercy. Everything God does through us to help us to make a contribution to the world, he does by mercy. It's all because of his mercy. We haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. It's just his mercy. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We will never get over this, and we must never forget it. It's his mercy. It's a great verse in Lamentations, an Old Testament book, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. Yet there is one ray of hope. His compassion never ends. It is only the Lord's mercies that have kept us from complete destruction. It is only the Lord. It's all about his mercy. It's only the Lord's mercies that have kept us from complete destruction. That's it. Great is his faithfulness. His loving kindness begins afresh each day. You see, the greatest joy in life is the thrill of being used by God for a greater purpose, a purpose that is greater than just ourselves. Nothing else even comes close to that. If you've never had this feeling, if you've never had this feeling before, a feeling that you're being used by God, I want to encourage you this morning to listen carefully during these next 7 weeks, because we're going to talk to you about how you can be used by God in a way that is much bigger than living for yourself, because you were made to contribute eternally. The title of the message this morning is Mercy Means God Can Use Anyone. Mercy means God can use anyone. Here's the problem. Many people secretly fear that God could never use them. Maybe you feel that way this morning. Maybe you're one of those persons that assume that God can use others, but he's not going to use you. And it's easy for us to fall into believing the myth that we are either disqualified or that we are unqualified. Disqualified, maybe because of our past sins or mistakes or our failures. Unqualified because maybe you're here today and you feel like you're just not talented enough, you're not gifted enough, or maybe you just feel like I don't have the necessary education, or I just have never gotten that break or that opportunity. Whether we feel disqualified or unqualified, it can keep us from throwing ourselves wholeheartedly into God's way of doing things. And so we're going to talk about that this morning so that we can get past that problem. 2 weeks ago, Jacob did a wonderful job of telling us the story of the Apostle Paul. You remember that? He was up here and kind of gave this story. And Paul was an amazing guy. Even though he started out as a rule follower, which was what Jacob was telling us, he eventually became a grace giver. And he planted churches all over the world. He wrote almost half of the New Testament. And he was used by God in an incredible way. But as Jacob so clearly told us, it wasn't always that way. Paul's past, what he came out of, could have easily have disqualified him or made him feel unqualified. And this morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles. I sent you out a note last night, told you to bring your Bibles or your phones or whatever you got. But I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 18. In your Bibles or your phones or wherever you're at, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, do not lose heart. We're going to talk about what that means. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. We just don't do that. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We do not preach ourselves. In other words, it's not about us. And ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let the light shine of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure. Maybe this is familiar to some of you. We have this treasure in jars of clay. In jars of clay. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around with us in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit. It's for your benefit. So that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So here's what we do. Here's what Paul says. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives us five secrets. He gives us five secrets of being used by God, some insights into what it means to be able to be used by God. If we want God to bless us, if we want God's power in our life, if we want to know that our lives stand for something that matter, and if we don't want to just be a little spot here on planet Earth and then die, we need to understand these five secrets, and I'm going to give them to you this morning. So let's go to our notes. Number one, secret number one, never forget it's all because of God's mercy. Never forget it's all because of God's mercy. Here's what he says in verse one. He says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Through God's mercy, we have this ministry. Now, I'm aware of the fact that this word ministry is kind of a churchy type word, you know, but ministry simply means using our talents and gifts to help someone else or to serve them. It's not something we only do at church when we talk about ministry. Rather, it's something we do at our jobs. It's something that we do at our schools. It's something that we do in our community on a regular basis. Every Christ follower has a ministry. Every Christ follower has a ministry, and every Christian is a minister. I'm not saying a pastor, but every Christian is a minister. So if you're an accountant and you're good at accounting and you help people with accounting, accounting is your ministry. If you drive truck and have the opportunity to serve people while being on the road, truck driving is your ministry. If you're in sales and you're selling a product that actually helps people, yeah, then that's your ministry. You know, you could work at Dart or Urban Outfitters and have a ministry. You could be a school teacher, a child care worker, a mechanic, and have a ministry. In fact, anything that you do, the talents that you have, with the talents and the gifts and abilities that God has given you to help other people, is your ministry, as long as you're doing it because you love God. Paul is saying that this ministry is possible because of God's mercy. That's what he's saying. We have this ministry because of his mercy. We need to connect those two. We were created, folks, to contribute, to make a contribution with our lives. We weren't put here just to take up space and suck in air and kind of vegetate. In fact, there are a couple of specific benefits that come from understanding that we have a ministry because of God's mercy. I want to share with you three this morning. It's not in your notes, but I just want to share them with you. Benefit number one is we don't need to prove our worth. We don't need to prove our worth. You see, if we understand ministry because of mercy, his mercy, it relieves us from the curse of workaholism, and it relieves us from the curse of perfectionism. And that's huge. We don't need to prove our worth. That's one of the benefits of this ministry mercy thing. Number two, it takes us off the performance track. Sometimes we get so caught up and we got to perform, we got to do it, we got to do it. Because performance has nothing to do with how valuable we are. We no longer need to prove that we are worthwhile to others because we know that God loves us unconditionally. And here's the cool thing. If I know that God loves me unconditionally, I don't care whether you love me or not. It just doesn't matter. And when we can get a hold of that, that's huge. It frees us up in an incredible way. It takes us off this performance track, like we have to produce this. Number three, we don't need to wallow. This is the third benefit. We don't need to wallow in our mistakes. You know, we all make mistakes. We all sin. We all blow it. We all have made dumb decisions in the past, and we don't need to wallow in them anymore. In fact, I often tell people this sometimes when I sit with them around my table in the office, or maybe I'm at their house and chatting with them, and maybe I don't know them very well, and they kind of wonder, what's this guy all about? And I say to them, maybe they've just shared some stuff that they've gone through, and I just say to them, I don't really care what you've done in the past. I don't mean that I don't have compassion, but I don't really care what you've done in the past. That's in the past. I care about what you're going to do. I care about what you're going to do today. I care about what you're going to do tomorrow. That's what I care about. You see, before Paul became a preacher and a writer and a church planner, he was a terrorist. Jacob told us about that several weeks ago. He was an anti-Christian terrorist, kind of like ISIS today, only without dirty bombs and missiles and machine guns. He just went. He was a terrorist. He went from village to village, killing and terrorizing Christians. That's what he did. And in spite of that, God used him in a huge and powerful way. In fact, the Bible is filled with stories of people that God used in spite of their backgrounds and in spite of their shortcomings. For example, Jacob, who was an Old Testament, one of the patriarchs, he was a chronic liar. There was a woman in the scripture we learn about, Leah. Rick Warren says she was hit with an ugly stick. That's kind of a nasty thing to say, but it's kind of what the Bible says if you read it. Read between the lines a little bit. Joseph was abused. Gideon was poor. In fact, he was the poorest kid in his family. Samson was reckless. He was arrogant. Rahab was a prostitute. And yet she showed up in the line of Christ, and yet she was in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith. And Jonah was fearful and reluctant. Elijah was suicidal. And Jeremiah had chronic depression. And David had an affair. And John the Baptist was eccentric. And Peter was impulsive. And he had his foot in his mouth more than he had his foot in the floor. And the Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. And Zacchaeus was an unethical scam artist. And Thomas had doubts. And Martha was a worrywart. And Timothy was timid. And Moses, David, and Paul, all three of these men murdered someone. And God used all of them. God used every one of the people that I just mentioned for his purpose. And we, like each person I just mentioned, in spite of our failures, we are shaped in such a way that we can make a contribution. You know, think about it. Before we were born, God knew every dumb thing we did. Before we were born, he knew every dumb thing we were going to do today. He knew every dumb thing we're ever going to do in the future. And in his mercy, he doesn't disqualify us from serving him. Here's a great Rick Warren quote. It goes like this: every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. Every saint has a past. Every sinner has a future. Every saint has a past. You see, we're all flawed, every one of us here today. We've messed up, we fumbled the ball. And every sinner, every person here today that sins has a future. And that's because of the mercy of God. 276 times. It's all because of the mercy of God. This statement wouldn't be true if it wasn't for the mercy of God. And God says he wants to use us for good. Yeah, he does. Let's go to our notes. Number two, the second secret to being used by God is be real. Be real. What I'm saying by that is we must be real. We must be authentic. We must be genuine. God did not create us to be somebody else. How many of you here today, and I know this is a younger crowd than first service, but how many of you here today know what carbon paper is? Raise your hand. You know what carbon, see, some of you don't even know what that is. You know, it's like gone almost. Carbon paper is a special paper that we put in between two sheets of paper so that when we write on the top piece of paper, it bleeds through the carbon paper onto the second piece of paper, and that's why it is called a carbon copy. It's what carbon copy is all about. We actually use these here, Timberline, for when we give receipts to our tenants. And so we have this little carbon paper here that we pull out, if I can find it, right here. Looks like this. You put in between the two tickets, you write one, we keep one, we give the other to the tenant. So we use carbon paper often here specifically for that. It seems like all of us in our lives, we kind of start off as an original. And then before too long, we start looking like carbon copies of other people. Because there's this natural tendency for us to become like other people. We go to school and we start becoming like the people at school. We go to work and we start becoming like the people at school. We have this automatic tendency to become like other people. Now here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We do not use deception. In other words, we need to be real. We need to be genuine. God wants us to be the person he has created us to be, not become like someone else. When we get to heaven, you know, God isn't going to say, why weren't you like the Apostle Paul? Why weren't you like your mother? Why weren't you like your brother? Why weren't you like your third grade teacher? He's just not going to do that. Because he created us to be unique. He created us to be just like we are. He doesn't want us to pose or pretend in order to try to impress other people. God doesn't love us on the basis of how we act. He loves us because of his mercy. If we are posing or if we are trying to be someone that we are not, there are three things that tend to happen. They're not in your notes, but I want you to hear these three things. There's three things that tend to happen when we try to pose. Posing results, number one, in stress. When we try to become someone else or be like someone else, there's automatic stress because we're just trying to be something that we're not. Number two, a second result is fear of exposure. We will be in constant fear that somehow or another others might find out that we aren't what we are trying to present ourselves as. And so we have this fear of being exposed. The third result that comes from posing is manipulation. Yeah, we will try to manipulate others in order to maintain our front because we have this front. We have this thing that we're trying to project out to people, we're trying to show to other people. And so we have to kind of start manipulating people and things to keep that front up. We don't need to be perfect for God to use us in a meaningful way, but we do need to be real. So I want to ask you this question this morning, you know, are you real? When people look at you here at Timberline or people in your job look at you or people at your school, when they see you, do they see what you really are? One of the commitments that I've had here to you at Timberline is to be as real to you as possible. And so that's why I've shared with you some of the really dumb things that I did that are kind of embarrassing. That's why I share with you periodically how I fail at things and I fail with share with you my weaknesses and at times my sin. Because some of you know me really well and you know those things anyway. But my desire is to be real. And my hope is that that is your desire too. You see, here's something that is really counterintuitive. We don't actually grow from our strengths. Even though we kind of tend to look to strengths, we don't grow from our strengths. We actually grow from our weaknesses. And if we are only willing to share our strengths and our successes with others, you know, no one can relate to us. You know people like that. They always have success stories. Everything's always good. They get this front they put up and you think, well, why would I ever tell that person anything? They've got it all together. So here's the third secret of being used by God the rest of our lives, no matter what happens in our past. Let's go to our notes. Number three, remember it's not about me. Remember that it's not about me. This is the very beginning concept in this book called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. If you've never read this book, I encourage you to read it. We have copies in the office. It starts off with that very concept. You know, it's not about me. It's just not. Every time we forget that it's not about me, it's easy to start taking things personally. Every time we forget that it's not about me, it's easy to begin doing a slow slide down into bitterness or maybe a slow slide into pride. It can go either way when we forget that it's not about me. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Here's what he says. For we do not preach ourselves. In other words, it's not about me. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. He says it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. And this is the most countercultural statement we could possibly make in today's society. It's not about me. It's so countercultural because it's the exact opposite of everything we hear and everything we're taught, because everything in our society says it's about me. I think it's one of the reasons why marriages struggle so hard in these days, like never before, because we live in a society and a culture that says it's all about me, and people go into a marriage thinking, I need to be happy, I need to be fulfilled, it's all about me being taken care of. But we hear it all around us every day. Think about this, you're in good hands with Allstate. You ever hear that? You, it's all about you. Have it your way, Burger King. I am what I am, Reebok. Express yourself every day, Phillips. I'm loving it, McDonald's. You deserve a break today, McDonald's. It's what I eat and what I do, McDonald's. You're the one. We do it all for you, McDonald's. McDonald's. It's all about you. You know, I was looking up these slogans online, and McDonald's beats them all. Nobody comes close. And McDonald's are everywhere. And there are messages everywhere. And they have more messages about it. It's you, it's all about me, it's all about me, than anything else I could find. And I like McDonald's, don't get me wrong. But advertisements today in our culture appeal to our self-centeredness. It appeals to our narcissism. It's all about me. We need to think of what is best for me. I need to think of what is best for me. You need to think about what is best for me, and on and on. And 1,000 times today, or in a day, our society says it's all about me. And it's hard to live in an unselfish way in today's culture, because our entire culture, our entire economy is built on the fact that everybody says it's all about me. And the truth of the matter is that it's not. It's not about me. I am not the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe. And the Apostle Paul is crystal clear on this. Twice in this passage, he says, I do what I do for Jesus. Verse 7 goes like this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And he gives this illustration of clay pots, clay jars, to illustrate the fact that it's not about you. It's not about me. And he gives this illustration. We're like jars of clay, he says, in which this treasure is stored. God puts his power, he puts his love, he puts his mercy inside of us. We're just the jars. We're just the jars that God pours himself inside of. You know, what happens if a jar drops? It breaks. And all of us, folks, we're kind of broken. We've been dropped. And we're scratched and we're cracked and we're all flawed. And that's okay, because God can use flawed instruments. In fact, every person that God ever used was flawed except for Jesus Christ himself. And here's the secret. Here's the next secret, number 4, and this is a really big one. And if we get this one, God will use us and he will bless us in ways that we could never imagine. So let's go to our notes. I want to give you number 4. Number 4 is use my pain to help others. Use my pain to help others. This is probably the greatest and also probably the hardest secret for us to be used by God. God will use our pain to help others. God will use the things that we're ashamed of to help others. God will use the things that hurt us, the things that have caused us the most pain. He will use those things so that we can help other people. And I want you to know the Apostle Paul's the one who wrote these words. And the Apostle Paul does not speak to us in a void. Listen to what he says about himself. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11:23. I have worked harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and have been exposed to death again and again. This is the Apostle Paul. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 40 minus one is 39. Romans had a rule, you couldn't do 40. If you do 40, you can never do it again. So they were smart. They just do 39, then they could do it time and time again. 5 times he received those lashes, 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And that doesn't mean like stoned. That means like big rocks, okay? Just clarify that. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And I read those verses and I think, wow. And we think we have problems. And we think life is so hard. Paul was willing to use his pain to help others, to bring other people to Christ. And this is what he said. This is what he said in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We will go through pain in our lives. We just will. Everyone here in this room, we will go through pain. The big question is, are we willing to go through pain and not waste it? Are we going to be willing to make sure that we use that pain for good? Because that pain is intended for our benefit. This is what Paul says, verse 15. All this is for your benefit. It's for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. That's what Paul's saying. Suffering is for our benefit. It is for the purpose of reaching other people. It can cause thanksgiving to overflow for the glory of God. Suffering is for our benefit. I want to share with you this morning, it's not in your notes, but I want to share with you three things about suffering. There are 3 kinds of suffering. Number one, there is stupid suffering. There is stupid suffering. We bring it on ourselves. You know, we eat too much and we wonder why we feel bad. That's stupid suffering. You know, we don't exercise enough, and then we wonder why we're out of shape. And we date a jerk, and then we wonder why we get hurt. That's stupid suffering. In other words, it's suffering that we bring on ourselves. And somehow or another, we just do things like this. And in spite of how stupid we act sometimes, I just want to say this to you. God can use even stupid suffering for his good, for our good. That's number one. That's the first kind of suffering. The second kind of suffering is innocent suffering. Through no fault of ours, we may be hurt by other people. Innocent suffering. Maybe we've been abused or abandoned or rejected, and we've suffered innocently at the hands of other people. Maybe we've been scammed, or maybe we've been ripped off, or maybe we've been cheated by someone, or maybe someone was unfaithful to us. When we have been hurt by the sins of other people, that's what we're calling innocent suffering. And God can use that as well for our good. He can use stupid suffering. He can use innocent suffering for our good. Number three, there's redemptive suffering. And this is the highest form of suffering. This is suffering when we choose, we make a choice to put up with the pain and problems in our lives in order to help other people and to bless them. So we put up with pain, we put up with suffering, we even take on this pain and suffering sometimes from other people. Why? Because we want to help other people. That's redemptive suffering. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He was redeeming the world. He was paying the redemption for our sin. He wasn't dying for his sin, he was dying for our sin. And this is redemptive suffering, suffering for the benefit of others. And this kind of suffering also can bring about good in our lives. So God can use all 3 types of suffering: stupid suffering, innocent suffering, redemptive suffering for good, if we're willing to release this suffering to him and to allow him to bring a benefit to us. And that only happens, folks, through mercy. It only happens through God's mercy. There is no other way. Verse 16, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Paul is really saying, though our bodies are dying, that literally means decaying or wasting away, inside we can be renewed. Paul's just kind of stating the obvious. You know, physically we aren't getting any better. The older you are here this morning, the more you understand that. You know, over the years, you know, we end up with bifocals and baldness and bulges and wrinkles and aches and hair growing places that it's just not supposed to grow. And you know, if we have any doubts about how our bodies are starting to break down on us, I encourage you to look in the mirror with your bifocals on. You know, and then you'll be able to see, you know, that, you know, we're just kind of decaying away. But here's what he says, inside we can be renewed every day, day by day. And this only happens, folks, because of the mercy of God. The mercy of God. Let's go to our notes. I want to give you the fifth and the final one, the final secret of being used by God. Number five is staying focused on eternity. Staying focused on eternity. The only way we can keep from getting overwhelmed by our current problems is to maintain an eternal perspective. You see, the bigger our picture of God is, the smaller our problems are. The more we understand what's going to happen in eternity, the less we'll be bothered by the bad things that happen here. Here's how Paul describes it in verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, you need to understand who's saying this. Paul is saying, for our light and momentary troubles. Paul is saying, these little troubles in my life, like being shipwrecked and imprisoned and beat up five times and stoned. Paul's saying, these things are small problems when it comes to eternity. When it comes to eternity, there are small problems. I love this in the paraphrase of the message. Here's what it says. These hard times are small potatoes, little tiny potatoes. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. When we are able to understand how short life really is, and for most of us, that will be less than 100 years. And when we begin to understand how long eternity is, these problems become small potatoes. We can put up with all kinds of stuff on this planet if we're convinced that there are these rewards in eternity and that there is afterlife in heaven with God. And then Paul ends the chapter with these words. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I have a question for you that I want you to think about. Do you really want to live the rest of your life by yourself and for yourself? In other words, do you want to live the rest of your life so that it's all about you? Or do you want to live the rest of your life to be used by God for the purpose that you were created for? Today, we are starting an 8-week journey of transformation, a journey of liberation and miracles, and it's called 276. And it's about this miracle of mercy. And we want you to get on board over the next 7 weeks so you won't be left behind. You see, the solution to our insecurity and all our little secret fears that we have and the things that we don't want to show other people, that side of us we don't want to show other people. The secret to this is understanding God's mercy. And when we understand God's mercy, that he loves us unconditionally and that he will never stop loving us no matter what we do, that liberates us. That liberates us to live in freedom as the children of God because we've been adopted into his family. And we can live freely as sons and daughters. We don't live as the slave child. We're not under bondage anymore. We live in freedom. We live like a free person. as a child of God, not as a slave of God. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again. In other words, when you became a Christ follower, he didn't just like take you and, now I'm going to make him into a slave again. No. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we call Abba Father. Abba Father, Daddy God. And we can either hide who we are and live as a slave, or we can let down our guard and live in mercy and live in freedom as children of God. So I want you to prayerfully consider this choice. We're going to sing a song, and I want you to prayerfully consider this choice. If you've never made that decision to become a child of God, I want to invite you this morning to make that decision. You know, maybe you've been here for years, maybe you're here for the very first time, but the question is, are you a child of God? Have you experienced that freedom? Are you living as a slave today? Are you slave to yourself? Or are you living as a child of God? And while we sing this song, I want you to consider that this morning, the beauty of becoming a child of God. You know, becoming a child of God simply means that we receive his mercy. We make a choice to receive his mercy. Father God, we just pray today that you would just instill this thought, this beauty of no longer living in fear, but living in freedom of understanding our sonship. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite Vince and Lindsay. They're going to just come up front here, and they would just love to pray with you afterwards. If any of you would like someone to pray for you, they will be available to do it. And I'd like to invite the rest of you just to bow your heads with me for the benediction. Our God is merciful. He reaches out to the fallen. He binds up the broken. He changes the heart of the wicked. He loves the forgotten. Then he lifts us and calls us to take our place in his kingdom, to walk its roads with him, to learn his ways and know his voice, to experience true joy and lasting peace. Because he is merciful, we are blessed. And so we bless our world. May you go out today and bless your world. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.